Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews, we will continue on in our study of the inspiration and preservation of God's holy word. And we again start in Hebrews chapter 1. And I want to show you tonight, if the Lord will let me, if the Lord give me grace to do it, and the Lord give us understanding of what's going on with our Bibles, I want to show you tonight how that we can have confidence that our Bible, as it stands, is complete. In other words, the revelation of God for us at this time is complete. We've been taking our text from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in the time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, doesn't say most recent days, says last days. The last days, you understand, began with the coming of our Lord. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds. When you begin to discuss with people, when you discuss with people and you talk with them, and maybe the discussion gets to a point, is there a God? Has that God spoken to man? You say, yes, I know for sure he has. Is that revelation recorded and preserved for us today? And we can say yes. We absolutely know that it is. Well, I don't know about that Old Testament. I don't know that I can see that as the Word of God, as Scripture. And you can immediately turn to Luke 24 and 44, verses 44 and 45, where the Lord calls, in essence, the Old Testament Scripture. He breaks it up into three parts: the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, and calls it Scripture. So we've nailed down that the Old Testament is the Word of God. And we've taken a few weeks now to show you how that the Lord not only validated the Old Testament, but that he validated what would be coming that we know as the New Testament, as he explained to the apostles, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, will guide you into all truth. And just a few paragraphs later, he says to the Father, as he prays for the apostles, he's praying for them, and not only them, but for those that will believe through their word. So the apostles are the doctrinal foundation of our New Testament. They were eyewitnesses. That makes sense. And we put together for you in your hearing the associations of the apostles with the other writers of the New Testament, and showed you that every one of the New Testament writers were either apostles or closely associated with them. And we then know that the New Testament is complete. We know that for a couple of reasons. I want to show you how the Old Testament and the New Testament tie together tonight, starting with Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31. And verse 31. I want you to really, really take note tonight. Take notes tonight. Take note tonight. And think about this, because it impacts absolutely all of our understanding of the revelation of God for us today. Jeremiah 31, 31. Jeremiah prophetically says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. There's an Old Testament, you see, that is an explanation of the old covenant, the old economy, the Old Testament system. It was all in preparation for the new covenant. He said, I'm going to give you a new covenant. I'm going to give Israel a new covenant. All of the Old Testament was preparatory for the new. All of the Old Testament. It's amazing the meticulous way that the Lord worked in the Old Testament for 4,000 years, giving us concepts and visual pictures and a language through which we can discuss things that our human minds can grasp of heavenly things. What I'm saying is, you understand the Lamb of God, Jesus being the Lamb of God, more clearly because in the Old Testament we see how God used the Lamb and that sacrifice. And the entire Old Testament is preparatory for the new. And that the Lord has spent these 4,000 years building concepts and creating images in our mind and creating a language for which we can speak the truths of the things of God. And it's preparing the way for the New Testament. Help us to understand it. Look with me at Hebrews 9. Thinking about this old covenant and this new covenant. Hebrews chapter 9. And let's read in verses 24 through 26. Think about what I said. The Old Testament is preparing the way for the New Testament. Building a mental bridge from the old to the new. Hebrews 9:24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. Now, what do you think he's making a picture from there? He's taking an image from the old tabernacle. Or the temple, either one, but probably the tabernacle. Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures, pictures, types of the true, but into, Christ has entered into, heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he often have supper. Talking about Christ in verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The Old Testament and the Old Covenant are preparatory for the new. And they're types and symbols and shadows and pictures that we might understand. And the Lord has meticulously built this archive of information that we might get our earthly mind around heavenly things. So you have that which precedes the old covenant and that which has come to fulfill the new covenant. And that makes the old covenant old. And now we're in the new covenant. Doesn't mean there's no relevance in the old, by the way. But that system has been set aside for this system. And there's not any hint that there's going to be a newer covenant. There's an old and a new. Old Testament, New Testament. Not going to be revision 3.0. All right? Now John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Now our point tonight is to help you to see that we have confidence that our Bibles are complete. And the first point that I've been trying to build in your mind as it relates to the old covenant, the new covenant, Christ is the complete fulfillment of all of the old. In John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, here John loves to call him the Word. He's the expression of God. Christ is the expression of God. Later on, he's the light that lights the world. We will see, by God's grace, that Christ is the complete fulfillment of all that was in the old. And that when Christ came, he said all that he wanted to say, and he told the apostles, I will have my Spirit to lead you in all that I want you to say. And that's it. You, or I, nor anyone else can add to that. Who can add to Christ? He is the Word. He is the fulfillment. He is all that God had to say at that time. And what more he wanted said, he told the apostles, I'm going to say it through you. Now read verse 17 with me. For the law was given by Moses. That's the old covenant. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. Grace is the backbone of the new covenant. Everything the law touches, it crushes. Grace is the only hope that one has. And Christ brought that grace. Christ bought and paid for that grace. And he is here called also the truth. He's the complete revelation of God. So I'm here, first of all, to say, we know our Bible is complete because Christ came. All of the Old Testament, they were waiting on the completed revelation of God, and that's Christ. And now he has come. Fulfilled his personal ministry, went back to sit at the right hand of God. And after he was done speaking, and his Spirit was done with the apostles, book's closed. Now let's take that basic premise and see if the Bible fits. See if the Bible supports that. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant, is preparatory for the New. Christ fulfilled all that was in the Old. Every picture. Remember last week we brought to your attention that John recorded that the scripture might be fulfilled, Jesus said, I thirst. Two words. But they couldn't be left undone. Had to be done. Had to be fulfilled. So I submit to you that since Christ is the fulfillment of the revelation of God, and he has come and completed his ministry, and the work with the apostles is also completed, that the New Testament's complete. But let's see if the scriptures support that. Let's see if there should be basically two parts to our Bible. A preparatory part and a fulfillment part. Deuteronomy 18. Let's see what if this begins to make sense to us. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. Moses was, of course, the main prophet in the Old Testament. I've brought to your attention, this would be a little bit of review quickly, but that Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. And the rest of the Old Testament is either explaining what Moses wrote or calling men back to obedience to what Moses wrote. And he's the main prophet in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 18, 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet, capital P there, notice, from the midst of thee, and of thy brethren like unto me, and unto him ye shall hearken. And there's another verse, I thought I had it right here, that it was stated that he would raise up a prophet like unto Moses, and anyway, that I'll have to find that verse. I thought I had it right there. But you see there, that verse indicates as well two prophets. One, and then one that will come. Raise up a prophet from the midst of thee, like unto me. Moses is doing the writing. And this is the verse. Now that I look at it, Moses is doing the writing, and there's going to be a prophet raised up like unto me, like unto Moses. So you have Moses as the original, and you're going to have a fulfillment out there. Two parts. All right? Remember Malachi. Remember the last couple verses of the Old Testament. Let's see how the prophet Malachi ends his book. Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. He's calling them back to the law of Moses. Verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And remember, we studied that out and how that the Lord is talking about here John the Baptist, with the spirit of Elijah. You have the original, and you have the fulfillment. You have the old covenant and the new covenant. You have the type, and you have the fulfillment. And this indicates a level of completeness in verse 4. Remember the law of Moses. It's done. It's complete. It's complete, but he recognizes there's more to come. It's like the end of a drama that is a week-to-week, hour-long drama. And you solve the mystery this week, and that drama is closed. And then they say, but be sure to come back next week, because we're going to have more drama. And they'll give you a little preview to entice you. Here you have one complete, verse 4, the law of Moses. Verse 5, but there's more coming. And of course, that's John the Baptist. And what's his purpose? To announce the coming of the Lord. Again, you have two parts indicated. Now, back to John 1. Let's read a few more verses. John 1. We could read here where John was sent to bear witness. Verse 8, John the Baptist was sent to bear witness. Now verse 14. Remember the word that we saw in verse 1, the expression of God. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full, the completion of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake, and that cometh after me, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I submit to you that the Bible is not only complete because the fullness of truth came in the flesh, but because it has two parts. An old covenant that was preparatory and explaining the new, and the new covenant that completely fulfilled the old. Let's look at a few more verses. Hebrews chapter 8. Now this may not be hitting you yet, but there's a practical application to this that we need to think about. Hebrews chapter 8, and I actually want to look at the first 8 verses. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. I'm going to tie it all up. This is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Notice the picture and the imagery of the Old Testament tabernacle. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. Why did the Old Testament exist? For the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed unto thee in the mount. God was very specific with Moses. Make it according to the pattern. Every little detail of the pattern. It was important that Moses didn't cut any corners. It was important that Moses didn't take on himself a little redesign that would save them some money. Because every piece of the tabernacle, right down to the smallest component of the tabernacle, in some way represents Christ. So Moses, you build it according to the tabernacle because it is, as we've just read, a shadow of heavenly things. Now talking about Christ, verse 6. But now, notice what you have here in the first 5 verses before I go on. You have the one that's preparatory. Now verses 6 through 8. But now, the fulfillment. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. Had the old covenant, the new covenant. And of that new covenant, the writer to the Hebrews says, it's a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. No mention of a third. You have the first and a second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And we read that, Jeremiah 31, 31. The old, the new, the first and the second. No indication of the old, new, and newer. No indication of first, second, third. Always first and second, old and new. Sometimes first and last. We'll get to a couple of those. So I submit to you our Bible's complete because there's two parts. Everything we've read so far indicates that. Look at Hebrews 10. Verses 9 through 12. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. And we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. Every indication to me then is that's all the Lord wanted us to have. Old one and new one. That makes the complete book. He came to take away the first that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. That's the Old Testament. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God because it was a better covenant based on better promises, and it's done. Jesus took care of it. So our Bibles are complete because it has an Old and a New Testament. Every indication is that's all they're supposed to be. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. We'll begin to draw some conclusions here. 1 Corinthians 15. In case there's somebody that comes and says to you that there's got to be more. It doesn't have to be just an old and a new. Well, 1 Corinthians 15 would indicate verse 45. This is it. Paul says, and so it is written. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Not the next Adam in line, with more to come. You see, the first Adam was our federal head. And in Adam we died. The second Adam, sometimes called, here called the last Adam, Christ, was also the federal head of all his people. And all in Christ live. There's not going to be another in the line of representative heads. You have the first Adam, and you have the last Adam. And the last Adam came. The whole 1 Corinthians 15 is telling that Christ died, was buried, rose again on the third day. And he's the last Adam. Not going to be another representative head. Not going to be another one like that. So again, the Bible indicates, and I think with great specific nature, two parts indicates our Bible's complete. I want you to think about how your Bible's laid out. If you take and hold your Bible in your hand, and you begin to look at the first couple of pages of the book of Genesis and the last couple of pages of the book of the Revelation, does that seem to you to be a complete book when I point out to you this? In the book of Genesis, you have creation. The Bible ends in the book of Revelation 21 with a new creation. We all know what happened to the first one because of sin. The first creation, a new creation. Seems very complete. Secondly, you have the first Adam, representative head, and the last Adam that we just read about, in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have man created in perfect fellowship with God. And because of sin, that fellowship was broken. But in the book of Revelation 20:21, in there, you have all fellowship restored. All of it. For the rest of I started to say time. For the rest of eternity. So the Bible starts with fellowship with God. Because of the fall, that fellowship was greatly hindered. The only way there is any at all is through Christ. And you have then that fellowship restored. You have in the book of Genesis, God giving Adam the command for dominion. And he lost it. And you have in the book of Revelation, the last Adam having complete dominion. And he'll never lose it. Okay? And it goes on and on and on. In Genesis chapter 2 and 3, you have paradise before the fall. Revelation, a restoration of paradise. So our Bibles are bookended with illustrations. Here's the beginning, and this is what man, through sin, has done to it and with it. And how that Christ restored it, fulfilling all the Old Testament types and pictures. And the Bible, I believe, looked at objectively, is very obviously complete. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 9 and 10. I believe what Paul's talking about in this passage is the complete revelation of God. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. We don't know it all yet. But, verse 10, when that which is perfect, remember what perfect means, complete, whole, when that which is perfect, complete, or whole, is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. I believe what Paul has reference to here is the completed revelation of God. Now, what does that mean then to you, to me, practically? I'll tell you what it means to me. If I see the revelation of God as being complete because Christ came, and he is the complete revelation of God, you cannot improve or go beyond or say more than Christ. Coupled together with all the biblical evidence that God intended for our Bibles to have two parts, an old and a new, preparatory and fulfillment. What that means to me is, I don't need someone else to come along and say, I have a fresh word from God. Folks today like to say that. I have a fresh word. Or God said to me, and come up with something not written in this book. I mean, I might use language like, this is what God has shown me through his word. But we all know there's a crowd out there today that says, God said to me, thus and thus. Some groups will say, the Bible is a good book. It's even the Word of God, but there's more. This prophet, that prophet, the Pope, the Apocrypha. There's a lot of folks out there that'll say, the Bible's a good book, but there's more. I'm here to tell you, when you hear something like that, you can with complete confidence say, wait a minute. The Bible is a complete book. It is the completed revelation of God. And you go to the end of Revelation 21 there, and he says, don't add to it, don't take away from it. I'll give you my paraphrase of that. Don't monkey with it. I wrote to you what I wanted you to have. I gave it to you the way I wanted you to have it. Don't monkey with it. But folks will come along and say, well, this council said, or the Pope said, or I got a fresh word from God today. Mark it down. That's unbiblical. And you don't have to be mean about it, but you say, this book, this is the completed revelation of God. And I hope that everyone here can say, I believe it's the completed revelation of God, and let me show you why. And show how Jesus validated the Old Testament, show how Jesus validated what would be coming that we call the New Testament, and show how that because we have two parts, because Christ has come, we have a complete book. And it's not going to be added unto. And the Lord's going to preserve what He has revealed. My word shall not pass away. So rather than listening to those guys that get a fresh word from God every now and again, let's read this book and see what it says. Let's pray.